As I said, it is a time of wonder and awe in the Christmas season, and I don't want us to miss it in the busyness of life and the distractions of everything that's been going on in our year this year. Thanksgiving is so important, and I love the trilogy of the holidays and how it builds up, and I believe each one of them are significant, where we take time to stop and to reflect and to celebrate and to remember who God is and what He's done in our lives. And each holiday is very important as we do that. Thanksgiving is so important because what it is that you give gratitude to, that's what you receive into your life. Whatever you're thankful for, whatever you value, appreciate, it's what you open up your life to receive. And so we need to be thankful to God, because when we are, it opens up our lives to His presence, to His goodness, to His blessing, to His perspective, and all of those things. And it really prepares our hearts and minds to receive just the newness of the birth of Christ and the receiving of Jesus. You know, Advent season is the preparation, the expectation, the arrival. And I believe it prepares our hearts and minds, gratitude does, to receive the coming of Christ in this season. Yes, Jesus has already come. Yes, He's coming again in the fullness of the consummation of the age. But daily, Jesus wants to visit us and come into our lives. And so Christmas is a season where we're reminded of that, that He is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. He's not some far-off person who just came to the cross and died one day and said, okay, I'll see you when you die. He walks with us still. He lives with us still. He has a purpose for us right here, right now. And so as we remember that in Christmas time, it opens up again our hearts and our minds to receive the new things that God wants to do to us in a new year. Right? The old is gone, Scripture talks about. Yes, in regards to our sinful nature and walking in the newness of Christ, but it applies every day in times and season and new years. And God's got some new things that He wants to do in us in 2021. And so as we remember who God is, as we celebrate Him during this season, it prepares us to receive the new things that God has for us. You know, as I get older, time is more important to me. When I was younger, and it's kind of indicative of being younger in life, you tend to take time for granted. You put things off, and I'll do that later. Or maybe you're not as intentional as you need to be at times because you think, it's all right if I don't do that now. I'll do it later, or that'll happen some other time. But as you get older, you look back from perspective, and you realize that God gives certain times and seasons and opportunities. And if you're wise, you want to seize those moments. And as I get older, I don't want to miss what God has for me in whatever time and season it is that I'm living and what it is that He wants to do. And so, man, this decade, I've been really thinking a lot about where I've been, where I am, and where God wants to take me and us as a church. And I don't want to miss His visitation. You know, one of the sad things all throughout history is that people missed who God was and what it is that He was doing in that time. And I feel like there's been a real challenge this year to kind of throw us off in everything that's been going on, to miss the goodness of who God is and what the great things that He wants to do in this time. You know, negative circumstances are always a setup for God's greatness and His power and His glory to be manifested. And so here we are, and I can't think of a better reminder during this time than the name Emmanuel, that God is with us. He is with us. You know, three times in Scripture, Emmanuel is referenced. Twice in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and then Isaiah 8, chapter 8. And in that context, it was when some kings were invading King Ahaz, and God was reassuring through a sign that, don't worry, I've got everything taken care of. It's under control. I'm going to protect you. My purpose will be done. So it has an application of Old Testament times, but it also has an application and a reminder and a fulfillment of prophecy that the Emmanuel, Jesus, would come and do something that only He could do, save His people from their sins. But also it has a prophetic meaning for today, that God is still with us. The same way He was with King Ahaz when it was prophesied, the same way He was with His people when He manifested in the incarnation on planet Earth, Jesus in the same way, and maybe even arguably in a greater way, because now the fullness of his Spirit's been poured out upon us. He is with us. To protect us, to guide us, to lead us, to show us the way, to fulfill his purpose in us. You know, as I get older, as I said, the one thing I'm confident in today is not in my ability to do God's will. It's in Christ's ability in me to get the job done. I lost confidence in me a long time ago, and in that found greater confidence in God to finish the good work that he's began in me and in us. And I'm confident that he's going to do it. No matter what circumstances tell us. Why? Because he is the God who is with us. Do you know that names are significant? Names mean something, and I'm not going to go into what I'm going to talk about in a couple weeks in regards to the significance of names, but I will say this, that when you give someone your name, it is the beginning process of saying, I want to be in relationship with you. You know, people I don't want to talk to or know or be around, I don't tell them who I am. I tell them I'm Fred or George or, you know, what's your name, Skillet or something like that, you know. But people that I'm interested in being relationship with, I tell them my name. It's the first thing you do. If you want to know someone, what do? You ask them what their name is. Think about it. When Jesus was trying to get Peter more and more to understand who he is and what his purpose was, he began to ask him this question. Who do people say I am? What are they calling me? What name are they referring to in regards to when they think about me? What do they call me? And he said, some call you this and some call you that. Some call you a prophet and all these other things. He said, but who do you call me? What is my name to you? And he said, you're Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, because now you've got a revelation from God of who I am. And he didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to tell you this. He said, your name is Peter. And the fact that you know who I am and I know who you are, we're going to do something. We're going to now be in relationship. And in that relationship, there's going to be purpose. And on this purpose of us being in relationship with one another, I'm going to build my church. You are going to be the beginning of a foundation of what I'm going to do in the earth, of leading multitudes to me. You're going to have the privilege, because you know me, of leading others to me. And upon this rock of revelation and relationship, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It all started with a revelation of a name. Yes. Names are significant. It's the beginning of a relationship. And our God, throughout all history, in his coming, wanted us to know that first and foremost, he's Emmanuel. He is with us. And that should give us great reassurance and peace today as we walk with him. You know, as I was thinking about this message, I began to think about how important it is in life. Again, you know, we live in such an information age, and where we think just collecting information is what is most important in life. And it is important to be knowledgeable, and it is important to be educated on all those things. But let me tell you what's more important. What's more important is who you know. That's why it's important of how you act in your character and conduct and how you treat other people and how you build relationships. Amen. Look, you can be the smartest, most educated person in the world, and if I don't know you, you're not getting in my house. Yeah. There's no relationship there. Right. You know, this week I had, again, just kind of the fun privilege of being able to go to the season opener for our Florida State Seminole basketball team. And not only do I get to go, but I have the privilege of going and sitting at half court in a basketball suite where they give unlimited food and drinks to you the whole game and cater to you. I enjoy watching games that way. In fact, I go more for kind of the environment and the food and drinks than I do for the game. Like, what was the score? Oh, I don't know, but man, the hamburgers were great. And not only that, but a friend of mine gave me 7 extra tickets. So I got to bring Rachel and Abby and some of my other friends and some of our college students. And we all got there and they were like, wow, this is incredible. This is awesome. This, they were like, look at this environment we're in. Thank you, Pastor Ron. I'm like, don't thank me. Go thank that man over there, David. This is his box. I had nothing to do with this. You know, and I began to think about, you know, the only reason I'm there is because there's something in him that says to me, I like you. I trust you. I want to be your friend. Will you come hang out with me during a game? You know, we tend to live in a world, like I said, that we think that, man, if we just know things about God, you know, if we just, you know, we don't just open up our Bible in this kind of empty, dry discipline of, you know, let me read the Word of God and check off that box today. No, we open up the Bible out of a love relationship with God and an awe and wonder of who He is. And when you do it that way, being in relationship with Him, man, the words just jump off the page into your heart. It's important that we don't just know things about God, but we really know who He is, that we're really close to Him, so much so that He knows me. See, I could have gone there, I could have showed up, but I could have said everything about David I wanted to say. I could have described him to a T, could have said where he lives, what his occupation is, and guess what? I'm not getting in that box. I'm not getting in that privileged seat. The only thing that got me there is He knows me, and there's something in me that He trusts and says, hey, I've got a very special environment that I want you to be a part of. And I trust you so much so, I'm giving you 7 more tickets that I know who you bring will be okay to be there. I know you. So I want you to be in my presence. Think about that. See, the real issue in life in regards to our relationship about God is not do we know Him, and that's important, but does He know us? Does He know us when it's all said and done? I mean, think about this. Jesus said in regards to false disciples, He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He said, look, it's not, here's the difference. You know them by their fruit. It's not what they say or quote about me. It's who's living the way I lived, so much so that my spirit is in them. It's transformed them. It's made them different people. I know them. That's what gets them into my presence for all of eternity. It says many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things, prophesy in your name and cast out demons and perform all these miracles? Then He says, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me. Away from me, you evildoers. I mean, how do you prophesy and do miracles and drive out demons and be called evildoers? That's the Word of God. I mean, that challenges me to say, Lord, I don't want to just turn you in. And it's so easy to do it in human nature. We turn God into religious duties or actions or behavior. We turn God more into things we do to somewhat feel better about ourselves or give us relief in our sin or our depression or whatever else, instead of it being about who He is. And knowing Him, and then out of that, the freedom and the liberty to live and be who you're truly created to be. Amen. Religion tries to conform us into kind of a uniformity way of acting to try to find self-righteousness. Man, relationship with Jesus, He engages you in the uniqueness of who you are as an individual, which He's the one who ultimately understands because He's your creator. And in that, He allows you to develop a great relationship with Him and have a unique expression that no one else has in His image and likeness, because you are an individual. There's no one else like you. And that is awesome when you discover that you don't have to copy or imitate or be insecure and comparing yourself to other people, but you know Him as an individual and you're secure and confident in your relationship with Him. And then when that happens, in other words, you love the Lord and then you love yourself, right? And out of that, He puts you in relationships to love other people. It's impossible to love other people until you love you. Amen. And you can't love you till you love the Father and love His Son, Jesus, and know them and know how they created you. Unless you know them, you'll look in the mirror and go, man, there's a lot of things I want to change. But when you realize you're created and you're fearfully and wonderfully made in Jesus, it's powerful. You know, one of the securest thoughts I had all year during the COVID, and I'm all for being, man, safe and responsible and healthy and all those things and protected. But let me tell you, man, my hope all year is that Scripture says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, Pastor Kim. I trust in God's divine design, man. I thank God for medicine. I thank God for doctors. I'm seeing Dr. Curio, my doctor, December 14th. Got my blood work already done. I'm going in and saying, how am I doing, doc? I love that man. I'm thankful for him in my life. But let me tell you, I love Jesus more, man. I trust in him to protect me, to keep me, to heal me. And I'm thankful for other people he puts in my life to help that process. And, you know, all throughout this year, in that context, it's just, I wonder at times, do we know things about God? Or do we really know him? Good. That we know him so much, we can trust our lives to him, even to the point of death. And see, that's really the only free way to live. Because if you live in fear of anything except the reverence of God, you're in bondage. But when you live in the freedom of who Jesus created you to be with a total trust in him, knowing that if today's my last day, it's okay. Look, man, Paul had that revelation. And in that, he had his freedom where he said this. He said, to live is Christ. Every day I live, it's to live is to Christ. And he said this, to die is to gain. It's to gain. Why? Because he goes, man, I'm in the fullness of the presence of Jesus. He knew him. He said, in context, my living here on earth is about one thing, to complete his mission. And every day I live, it's about doing his will and doing his mission. And I trust that if this day is the last day, that it was God's will for it to be that. And I'm gaining being in the fullness of his presence now. Yeah. To live every day is Christ, and to die is gain. We need that perspective once again so that fear does not hinder us from living in the freedom of what Jesus has for us to do and being in relationship with him and making him known. Let me tell you, man, there is a spirit out there in today's world that is trying to keep us from really knowing who God is and making him known. And that's the significance of this series of understanding God's our eternal Father. He loves us. Express us. We took communion this morning, man. It's a reminder, man, there's nothing he won't do to be in relationship with us. Man, I love you, but if it came to us breaking relationship and giving one of my sons for us to still be in relationship, I'd have to think about it. Amen. I might say, you know, I love you, but man, I'll see you in heaven. It's okay if we don't talk anymore here on planet Earth. I'm going to keep my son. Yeah. God didn't. He gave his son to reconcile us. Not when we were being good folks and good people, when we were in sin, rebelling against him, blaspheming his name, taking advantage of all the great things he gave for us and not using it for his glory. Jesus, over and over and over, manifests himself to his people. You know, something changes when you meet Emmanuel in your life. When you really know him, you're never the same. Did you hear it last week in Pastor Ben's testimony? Yes. Grew up, and we all have to go through this experience. And again, it's the trust I have in the sovereignty of the Father with my children, is they have to have their own encounter with God. I can teach them the Word. I can try my best to model the way. I'll never do that as perfect as the Eternal Father. But at the end of the day, I trust God that if he, because they're ultimately his, that he's got to grab their heart and minds. And I love how Pastor Ben articulated growing up, and you couldn't ask for a better family to grow up in and a better example in his parents of who Christ is. And they're not perfect. We're not trying to deify them. But they were a great example of earthly parents and who God is. And, I mean, to give their lives to go to the mission field, he grew up in that. But still, he had to have his own encounter. Their faith, their life, it meant nothing unless he met Jesus himself, unless God became Emmanuel to him. And he did. And when God does, he does something. He touches your heart with his love, and you realize there's nothing. Man, I can seek anything else in life, and nothing compares to just a dose, an ounce, a touch of his love. Yes. Nothing satisfies. No. There's nothing like the contentment and peace found in Jesus. No. There's nothing like the hope that is found in him. There's nothing like the unspeakable joy. I heard that coming in this morning. I knew it was going to be a good song on Sirius XM, Channel 63, The Message, Joy to the World, Chris Tomlin. Come on, joy to the world. Nothing like his unspeakable joy that's not based upon circumstance, but based upon the filling of his Holy Spirit that just does something that makes you happy when you think about the greatness of who he is and all he's done for you. Removes all the grumpiness from your life, something that a cup of Starbucks can never do. But Jesus, in the fullness of his Spirit, gives us joy. He's with us today, folks. Come on, he's God with us. He's Emmanuel. You know, I love how he transformed the people he encountered in Scripture, and John was one of them. He was probably a lot like Pastor Ben, a son of thunder. If he played football, he'd have been an offensive lineman. I like to run into things and run over people and do things like that. He was a son of thunder, and then something happened. God touched him, and he was referenced as the apostle of love. He became like Pastor Ben, this big guy who cries a lot and who, like, hugs you and touches you and, like, wants to feed you and be nice to you and just kind of like, ooh, you know, that woo on him, like, ooh. You know, Ben Du, the pastor of love. Man, I remember when he was a young kid, man, he came out like a refrigerator, you know? I mean, like, hey, there's my son Ben. He's like running into walls, you know? And next time I see him, he's like 320 pounds on TV crushing people. Now he just wants to hug people and love them and tell them about Jesus. Because he's had a real encounter with God. And John says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've seen, which we've heard, we've seen with our own eyes, we've looked at, and these hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and appeared to us. We proclaim to you which we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I write this to make our joy complete. He goes, look, man, I'm just not some average dude. I am a man who had the privilege of looking at Jesus in the incarnation. Not only that, I was one of the three that got to be in close relationship with him on the inside meetings. And I got to hear him. I got to touch him. And he did something. He brought me into fellowship with my eternal Father and his Son, Jesus. And there's nothing like that relationship on planet Earth. And I'm pleading with you, know him and come into fellowship with us, man. That's when your joy is complete. Yeah. Yeah. I've touched him. I've seen him. I know him. And 1 John is probably the greatest book in the Bible about what it means to really know Christ. This is how your life manifests. This is the spirit of Christ. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is how you know that you know that you know that you really know him. When you know that you know him, when you're really living with him, nothing in you causes you to stumble, to do something against your brother in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 3, all about, behold, man, amazing, that God's love's been poured out on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. All about, then you get in chapter 4 and 5, all about God's love, all God's love, all God's love. It's all about knowing him. Look, I am someone. I'm just not an average dude. I know this Jesus. I'm in relationship with him. He's changed my life, and I'm living for him. I'm in fellowship with the Father. Look, let me tell you, no other relationship on planet Earth will satisfy until you have that relationship right. The relationship with God. How can Jesus always be so close to us, yet we still miss him? Does that put any kind of reverence in your heart to humble yourself and to cry out and to seek him more? Do you know that he was physically, tangibly in the presence of people when he walked on planet Earth, and they were clueless to what was going on? How much more can we be deceived then? Yeah. How much more should that cause in a good way, a seeking in our hearts to say, Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to miss you. I want to be close to you. Yeah. I think about in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, they're walking and they're discouraged and they're kind of depressed. Totally miss the moment. I mean, and I get it, man. I mean, it's not like every day you, especially back then, you get, I mean, they didn't have scripture yet. Like, you truly get the full context that, man, I'm going to, like, go into the grave and I'm going to come back out of it. I mean, they didn't have medicine like we do today, all that kind of, I mean, it was like they saw death all the time. Are you with me? I mean, when you died, you died. They walked in leprosy. I mean, just death, you know, just seeing death every day. No hope for life after death. I get somehow how you could probably miss that. But he's resurrected. And in Luke chapter 24, they're having a discussion about, man, it was great when he was here. And it says that they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along them, but they were kept from recognizing him. How can he be walking beside you after you've seen him all this time and not know him? In John chapter 14, Philip is having a discussion with him. His disciples are talking to him, and it's an important time where he's preparing them. Look, man, I'm getting ready to be crucified, and you know, everything I've been training you to do, the responsibility is getting ready to fall into your hands. And they still don't get it, man. Like, hey, show us the Father, show us these things. We don't know where you're going. What's going on, Jesus? And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip, even after you've been with me for such a long time? Anyone who's seen the Father has seen me. How can you show me the Father? When you've seen me, you've seen him. And see, that's why I reference 1 John. You know, the standard for us is that it's the same. When people see us, they're supposed to see Jesus. Not some contradiction or hypocrisy in that. But the goal of Christ in us, 1 John chapter 3, is that we are just like him. The middle of that passage of Scripture, everyone who has that hope in them sanctifies themselves or sets themselves apart just as he is, in the hope that when we see him, we shall be just like him. That's God's goal for us. That's the reminder of communion, you know. It's not that we come take communion and go, man, Lord, I know I'm going to be defeated this week. I know that, you know, I'm going to sin and fail you and be terrible. And, man, just by the grace of God and your forgiveness alone, you know, I'm just going to, you know, like, squeeze into heaven. It's a victorious proclamation that Jesus has conquered sin and death. And we remember that, and we proclaim that, and then in that, we examine ourselves in the hope to not live defeated, but to now live victorious in what he did to conquer sin and death for us and in us. And now the standard of examination, that's why Pastor Kent talked about the reverence of it, is the expectation as I commune with Jesus is that I live like him. And if I'm not committed to that, I don't take communion. Because the expectation of Christ is that when I participate in it, in the fellowship with him, now I'm representing him. And he wants me to live like him. And not in a judgmental, critical, I begin to feed it in a victorious way that we can live free in Jesus. Free in him. Victorious in him. Fulfilled in him. Come on. That we become people that look at the midst of difficulties and circumstances and negativity and death and sickness and all those things. And in the midst of it, there's Jesus and his power and his kingdom and his authority conquering those things. See, that's the power of the statement. To live is Christ, to die is to gain. Man, we know that we know that we know that death has no master over our lives anymore. I'm just living in a physical body. Man, I am an artist and musician trapped in this athletic body, waiting to be liberated in heaven so I can be Diana and sing and dance and smile. But for now, I'll be trapped in the square head in the athletic body here on earth. But God is with us, man. God's not just with me when I enter heaven one day. He's with me, in me right now, man. When I shed this body, the fullness of him is revealed in me. I don't have a goal to get to heaven and with my head down going, man, sorry, God, I failed you like a Paul. I'm going to go in triumphant. Jesus, I'm here, man. I was faithful to finish what it is that you began in me. It's a victorious, triumphant a meeting and relationship and judgment. It's not like, oh, fear. No, he took by his sacrifice all the fear and trembling out of it. Is that how our Father wants us to come into his presence and eternity? He wants to say, well done, my good and faithful son. Great to see you. He's the one who kills the fatted calf for us in our rebellion, right? The prodigal son. I mean, he's waiting. He's longing for his people, his church, to be who they are and to come in the fullness. I mean, Jesus is so excited, man. There's a supper already prepared. And guess who the servant is? It's still him. We're sitting at the table and he's serving us because he's so excited we're there in his presence. Oh, man, that's good stuff. He's the God who is with us. What does it mean for Jesus to be with us? You know, I was thinking a lot about this. What does it give us? It gives us peace. I know Pastor Ken next week's going to be preaching on the Prince of Peace. But you know, as praying, there's something that God has really want to emphasize to us in this time, and it makes sense, that he is the Prince of Peace. As our eternal Father, as our Emmanuel, and he gives us peace so that we don't have to be anxious about anything, as Scripture says. But in every situation, yes, 2020 is included in that when Scripture was written. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we what? We put our request to God, and as we do that, the peace of God that transcends all understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Then whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's noble, whatever's good, if it's excellent or trustworthy, if it's not on Fox News or MSNBC or CNN, think about those things. Think about those things. Then he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard in me or seen in me. That's why it's important that we're in the Word of God ourselves. This is our perspective. This is our truth. Not the television. Not somebody else's sermon. It's the Word of God. What you've seen, what you've heard, what you've received, who Jesus is and what it is he's doing in me. It says put those things into practice. It's those things that you do. You think right and you live right in the context of who Jesus is and what he's called you to do. And as you do that, it says what? The God of peace will be with you. You know, Christmas season, I always think about my father a lot. who passed away in 2012. And there's something about a father's presence that when your father is around and he's a good father, you just feel like, man, I can do anything. You just feel like everything is going to be okay. There's a peace. There's a peace. You know, one time I was fishing with my father, I was a young kid, and I stood up to cast. We were in a boat, I stood up to cast, and it flipped him off the backside into the water. And I didn't know it. Poof. You know, kid, just having fun, right? Now I relate to it as the father. I'm the other one getting, I'm the father getting flipped off the boat now, right? Kids are just fishing. Poof. Yeah, but I turn around to say something to him. Father's gone. Boom. What happened? Where's Pops? He's gone. You know, I wasn't laughing. I got scared to death. Where? I'm looking in the water like, what? I'm out in the lake by myself, scared to death, total fear. All of a sudden, I see a pole come up out of the water and a hand. I'm like, oh, relieved. He's alive. Then all of a sudden I had the next thought of, I'm getting ready to get a beating. You know, like maybe I should keep him under for a little bit. And so that moment, you know, I saw arm and I'm waiting for the face to come up. And, you know, is there going to be just trepidation? What's going to happen? And he came up out of the water and he just was dying laughing. Ah! And I went, ah! You know, to keep from crying. We finally got him back in the boat, and man, having my father back in the boat with me, there was peace came over me. I was back in my father's presence, and everything was settled, and then I began to laugh till you cry about him flipping over the boat and how just funny that whole scenario was. You know, I think a lot about that in regards to today, you know, and how just you see so many people without peace. They know so many things about God, so many things about Him, but no peace. And again, it's just indicative that, man, are you really in His presence? Do you really know that He is Emmanuel? He's with you right here, right now. His presence gives us peace. I mean, think how he trained his disciples, man. He'd send them out into a storm. And he'd come walking out water to them. And they were in such a spirit of fear and so terrified they couldn't recognize who he was. They thought he was a ghost. Luke 24. What's the first thing he says in both of those scenarios to him when he walks up to him? When he begins to identify himself, he says, peace. 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 It was training. It was understanding. No matter what you're going through, and I'm with you. Peace. God gives us peace. Number two, what does He do? He gives us purpose. He gives us purpose. Emmanuel with us. It gives us purpose. Jesus modeled the way of how we're to live. We all need a model, don't we? We need a way. That's why when Jesus is teaching, he said what? He said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be the ones that are called the children of God. Yeah. See, knowing him gives us incredible peace. Then out of that, we have an incredible privilege and responsibility on an earth full of turmoil, sin, hurt, and pain. We do something different. We don't add to the madness and the chaos. We bring peace to it. And Jesus says it's real simple to figure out. All throughout scriptures, you say, yeah, by your fruit you'll recognize them all. But man, here's the ultimate way. In the midst of chaos and hurt and pain, those who are bringing peace, yeah, they're the ones that know me as the eternal Father, as the Emmanuel. Blessed are the peacemakers. He gives us purpose. So to walk into any situation with a different perspective, the one of the heavenly fathers, and say with a pat on the back like a good father, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. God will get us through. See, that's why we go through trials and tribulations, and hopefully in that with the right attitude of rejoicing, because it's working the perfection and maturity of Christ in us to be more like Him, right? That's the goal. So that as you go through that in life and difficulties and you mature, not necessarily with age, but the fact that you've accepted responsibility, you haven't quit and given up, you've endured in the hope of Christ, and you've allowed Him to be formed in you in the midst of fire and trial and difficulty, now the refining of Christ and Jesus and the transformational works beginning to manifest, so that now in difficult situations, when I'm there, I've got God's perspective, the power of His kingdom, and the peace of His kingdom to say, hey, it's going to be okay, man. God's in control. Let me tell you, the world desperately needs that today. Not religious self-righteousness talk with no power and oomph behind it, but the reality of people living in that going, man, it's going to be okay. God's in control. Which leads me to the third thing of knowing God. Knowing this Emmanuel, knowing that He's with us, it gives us power. Yeah. Power. The power of His Holy Spirit to live like Him, to live for Him, to be strong and mighty. Look, I'm believing in this decade that God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit in a new and a fresh way upon His people. He wants to pour out His Spirit. And let me tell you this, the church going forward in America especially is not going to be a church, a weak church, a scared church, a hidden church. It's going to be a church that is strong and courageous and mighty in their Lord. Paul over and over and over, Scripture over and over and over exhorts God's people to be strong and mighty. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. He prays for the church at Ephesus, and he prays that you'd be grounded and rooted in Christ's love, that you know this love that surpasses any kind of knowledge, and together with all the saints, you'd have power, power, power. And then he says to this God who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, and within us, to Him be glory in His church and in Christ Jesus forever throughout all the generations. Let me tell you, man, God gave Himself for us to live strong and mighty and powerful for Him, to live in victory. And the church going forward is a church of power. The power of God's kingdom, the power of His authority manifesting, the power to heal, the power to save, the power to deliver, the power to model what it truly means to be a man or woman of God, what it truly means to be a husband and father, what it truly means to be sons and daughters, what it truly means to love, what it truly means to forgive, what it truly means to hope. The church going forward is not a religious church, not a church gathering based upon its own preferences, trying to feel better about itself and its own order of service to find self-righteousness. It's a church that knows Emmanuel, that knows that their God is with them. And in that, they are going forward in the purposes of God in the earth. That's good news. That's the church I want to be a part of. What's the significance of God being with us? Man, how do you answer that question? How do you answer that question and get to lunch on time? How? You know, John said this about Jesus to conclude his book, his gospel. He said, again, I'm the one who was with Him. And this witness is true. And he said, there's so many other things I could write about Jesus, but man, if I did, I suppose all the books in the world couldn't contain the works and the great things that he has done for us. Let me tell you, one of the biggest challenges in today's world is what you give your attention to, because there's so much stimulus coming at you. Man, get enamored with who Jesus is once again. Because let me tell you, that slam dunk or that whatever else you're watching on your phone, it'll only enamor you for about a minute. But when you get in with Emmanuel and this Jesus, you'll start going, man, there's not enough books in the world to contain the greatness of who he is and the things that he's done. I'll attempt with seven and be done. What does it mean for Jesus to be with us? Number one, it means that he's our Lord and he's our Savior. Yeah. That's what it means. Nobody else is. It's him. He's the only one who came in flesh and blood from heaven to earth, died and rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. That's why I love the Christmas story. All throughout it, it says, in fulfillment of the scriptures, in fulfillment of this prophecy. He's the one we talked about. He's the one who's here, and he's the one who is doing what it is that the Spirit of God through the prophets said he would do. It is fulfilled. It is finished. And Jesus could show up in the temple when they're reading scripture and just reducing it down to religious activity. And he would read it about the Spirit of God coming on you and the sick being healed and the blind seeing and all those things. And he would say, today in me the scripture's fulfilled. I'm here. Emmanuel is with us. Church, there's nothing else for us to wait for. He has come. He has sent his Spirit to us. He is the Lord and Savior of the world. It is time to live like him in great expectation of the fullness of his return one day. Number two, it means that Jesus identifies with our day-to-day human struggles. Man, nobody like Jesus understands what we go through in our humanity. He empathizes with us, as the book of Hebrews says in chapter 4. He empathizes with us in our weaknesses. He understands what it's like to be human, yet he lived without sin. That's why we look to him as our example. He understands what he's going through. And in the context in that, he doesn't leave you in your pity party. He begins to give you perspective and empowerment of his Spirit to rise out of your circumstance and your situation and your generational curses and your sinful behavior and to begin to live for the reason you've been created, to bring glory and honor to the Father. He identifies with you like no one else in what it is you're going through. Number three, it means we're reconciled to him. That's powerful. We're no longer at enmity with the Father. We're no longer. God's no longer just this transcendent being that's so far out there we can never know him. Man, Jesus is Emmanuel in the incarnation. He became imitate. He's close. We have been reconciled to him. We, every day, can come to him because of who Christ is in us and what he did in the sacrifice, not based upon the perfection of our performance that Pastor Ben so well talks about, but because of his blood and the belief in who he is, we can boldly, every day, approach his throne of grace to find the mercy and the help in our time of need. We're reconciled to God. It means we're born of Jesus' Spirit. It means that Christ lives in us. Jesus does not live in this building. He lives in our hearts. He's in us. The church is not a building we come to. We've talked about that. We are the people of God. We are the house of God together. We are the representation of who Jesus is in the earth as his people. It means, number five, that Jesus is always with us. He's always with us. He said, I'm with you in Matthew 28. Last words, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Man, that gives you perspective in trials to know, man, okay, different perspective. I'm not going to complain in this. I'm going to embrace it. God's with me, and he's working in me something to become mature and more like him. Number six, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what it means that he's with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. and his love for Christ in us. Nothing, 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 nothing ever separates that. Again, we have a tendency as humans to go, if I'm having a good day, God's close. If I'm having a bad day, God's far away. No, nothing. Nothing separates. Nothing changes. God's immutable. He doesn't change based upon how we're feeling or what's happening in our lives. He loves us. He is there for us. He is with us. He made a way for us to be with him and know him and come to him. It's powerful. And the last thing it means is that we can know that we can to live as Christ and to die as gain. Yeah. To live as Christ. What a perspective. Say that with me. To live as Christ. To live as Christ. To die as gain. Here's, I don't know if we've fully figured this out yet, but and the one thing that's great about being a pastor is you get to participate in people's births, their marriages, and their deaths. And all those remind you in different ways about the reality of who God is, gives you perspective about our time here on earth and what's going on. Sometimes I think we forget. What are we holding on to so tightly for? Why are we allowing all the things that we do and all the things that we have stress us out? Look, I've participated in many memorial services, man. Nobody ever takes anything with them. Ever, ever, ever. I remember when my father passed away, going back home, looking at all his stuff and what it represented about his life, his trophies and fishing tackle and all, and his headbands and socks that he would wear to mow the yard and all his stuff, all his routines and all the things we loved about him. It was all there. He was gone. It was there. And I started thinking about it. Man, Pops ain't worried about the grass anymore. He's not worried about mowing anymore. He's with Jesus. And as much as I miss him being with me, the happy thought is that, man, he's with his Lord and Savior. It's better. You know, this year we've been shaken. And we can so get caught up in the activities of presidential elections and global pandemics, social injustice issues and all of that, and miss what God's doing in it. And when we just focus on those things, we get doubt and we get unbelief and we get real negative towards one another. But when we see Jesus, we realize that, man, everything's being shaken for his people to come to him. For his people to come to him. To know him in this time. See, I'll never forget the year 2020, not because of all the negative things that happened, but because this year, it forced me to get closer to God than I've been in a long time. I'm thankful for it. To find rest I hadn't found in a long time. To find hope and purpose. And dreams about what it is that God wants to do. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Right? Those scriptures becoming alive again. To go in the midst of all this negativity to go, what a chance we have to shine like light in the midst of darkness. God's with us. Emmanuel's here. He gives us peace. He gives us purpose. He gives us power. Father, we thank you for that. We love you. We honor you. Lord, we commit our lives to you. Lord, the last thing we want to be is just kind of religious people who know things about you, kind of have a form of godliness like your scripture says, but really deny the power. And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas and so many activities go on, Lord, what it's ultimately about is the fact that you came to earth in the incarnation, in flesh and blood. You humbled yourself. You took on the appearance of a human, of a man, and you were obedient to the Father's will, even to death on the cross. Lord, you modeled a way to be in relationship with us. Lord, I'm asking in this Christmas season, Lord, that there would be something that happens in our heart that, Lord, would break kind of the religious institutionalization that we tend to fall into as human beings in a kind of a programmed robotic relationship with you, to it being a living, real relationship where the power of your Spirit manifests through us. So I want to pray this morning. If you just say, Lord, that's me. Maybe you've fallen into just this rut of religion instead of relationship. Just would you lift your hands and just say, I don't want that in this Christmas season. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. The reality of this Jesus. Jesus said it was better that he go, because if he goes, he could send his Spirit to be with us and in us, each and every one of us, at all times. And so I'm going to ask, if you raised your hand, would you just come forward? I just want to pray for you. I think this is an important, really important time in this season. You know, one thing, and I hope you haven't missed it over the last couple weeks, but God's presence is here. You know, when Pastor Ken preached a couple weeks ago for Thanksgiving, the presence of the Father was here. Last week, Pastor Ben, the presence of the Father was here. And our Father loves us as his children. Now our value and worth and our equality is found in Jesus. When God looks upon you covered in his blood, he doesn't see the worst of who you are. He sees you in Jesus. He sees you who you're created to be. So Lord, I thank you for these precious people. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. Look at me real quick. The Lord brought you here this morning to really know him. You've known things about him, but he really wants you to know him. And he's showing up in your lives. And there's been some circumstances, there's been some things that have been really challenging in your life. But in this season, in this time, the miracle worker, the way maker is here. And he drew you here to hear this morning, because God is beginning to move in your life. His favor is going to surround you as a shield. And he's getting ready to do good things for you. There's hope coming. You've been in a season of hopelessness. Hope is coming. Jesus is coming. Father, I thank you. Lord, I just pray blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for what it is that you're doing in each and every one standing here this morning. Thank you. God's real. Awesome, isn't it? Isn't it awesome to know that you know that you know? New life, new beginning. Look at me real quick. Hopes and dreams in your heart. Few have known about. Many have been hidden. The Lord's always known. The timing's perfect. And in this season, he's grabbed a hold of your heart. And he's showing you his goodness. He's giving you hope. So continue to seek him. Draw close to him because he's got good things for you. You're a dreamer. You can believe for big things, can't you? Yeah. God made you that way. Now you've met the one who can make it happen in you. Something's happening in you that you're discovering the reason why you exist on planet Earth. And there's nothing like that to know the Father. But just soak it in and let him do your work. Keith Barusi, you're a good man, sir. The Father wants you to know that you are a good man. Not because you're good in and of yourself. You know that. You know that too well, and sometimes you're too hard on yourself. But you're a good man because of what Christ has done for you. And you believe that, and you know that. And in this season, that's the position by which you're going to stand in a new way. The Lord is restoring the joy of your salvation. He is restoring the joy of your salvation in this time and in this season. So embrace it and be free in it. And there's a faithfulness in you. There's a consistency in you that is really a cornerstone of character. And we love and appreciate you so much. In this season, God's doing a new work in you. And there's a childlike faith that's going to come on you once again. And you're created to bring many into the kingdom. And as God continues to do this new work in you, many are going to see it. Fear it and give praise to the Lord. You don't really care about what happens to you. You really deeply love and care about seeing others know Christ. And I just see that spirit of evangelism, just that heart of the Father, that joy of his salvation being released through you in a new way in this season, Lord. So we thank you, God. We just release the Spirit of God in him and through him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning?